just so grateful for everyone who's made today possible, including the many husbands and fathers there are in the background with a lot of children right now. So really thankful for all of them. In your bags, you should have one of these very snazzy, precious programs. And basically, for each of the talks we have today, there's a little page or double page in there with some space for you to take notes if you want to. I mean, don't feel you have to. It's not school. But you do have a pen in your bag. You do have some space there. If you want to jot anything down as we go along, you know, feel free. And these should help you navigate your way through what we're going to be talking about today. I'm starting off looking at a story, a well-known story of Mary and Martha. So if you've got a Bible, do you want to turn to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, and it's verses 38 to 42. So it's in Luke chapter 10. We're going to be following these sort of two sisters throughout our talks today. And really, I think the overarching theme is going to be about our relationship with Jesus as we go through the day. So let's read the story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Please keep that open as we go through this passage this morning. Really, today, it's all about Jesus. And, you know, isn't it amazing that we believe that Jesus is alive? He's not just someone who lived, you know, 2,000 years ago. Jesus is alive today. You know, we can have a real relationship with him. And, you know, through Jesus, that's how we know who God is. It's how we can relate to God as our Father. And right now, he is with us by his Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't yet know Jesus personally, I really pray that by the end of today you would, that you'd just go away feeling you've met with Jesus. And for those of us who've been walking with Jesus now for months, weeks, years, that we go away feeling we've had this fresh encounter with him today. Now, I'm sure most of you would agree that your relationship with Jesus is like the most important relationship in your life. And today we're going to be thinking about how our desire to be closer to Jesus affects our everyday life. And that's one of the reasons I love this story of Mary and Martha. It's a story of a home, of cooking, of very ordinary things that I definitely can relate to. And it's a story of stress and frustration, and I can definitely relate to that too. It's also a story of these two women and how they relate to Jesus. I think in Martha, we can see some of the barriers that can really easily creep in into our lives and come between us and Jesus. So we're going to start getting into the story, looking at Martha and some of the wrong priorities that Martha's got in the passage. So let's look at the story in a bit more detail. At the beginning, Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Now, from the start, she shows this amazing desire, this hospitality, this desire to know Jesus better, to hear from him. Those are all good things. But then we have this contrast in the passage with what Martha and Mary do. Mary sits at the Lord's feet and listens to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, serving is not a bad thing, you know. We kind of think of serving as being a good thing. That's what Jesus wants us to do. But it does become a bad thing when it becomes a distraction, as this passage says to us. You know, I think Martha's problem here is that she's got tunnel vision. You know, she's thinking about getting things done. And, you know, look, there's Mary. She's not helping me. And I can definitely relate to that. You know, there's loads of times I can think of when there's a mess someone else has made, I've got to go and clean it up, whether it's husbands or children involved. When maybe even in a church context, you know, sometimes we end up doing washing up and things and we feel a bit like, why is no one else coming to help me? You know, we feel that kind of easily sort of, we easily get sort of bogged down with tasks and things we've got to do and things that have got to get done. And it's easy to get bitter or frustrated when things don't quite work out as we expect them to. It can happen in ministries. You know, many people here are involved in CAP, in food bank, in good godly ministries. And sometimes it feels like it's a lot of hard work and you don't always see immediate results. Things don't always work out exactly how you want them to. Sometimes we feel like God's called us to something, maybe a job or a place. We work really hard at it. It's really tough. We don't see much fruit to begin with. And we feel kind of frustrated at God then because we feel like, well, God, you've called me to do this, but I'm not seeing the results. I'm not seeing the fruit. And it's really easy for this to then, the focus goes off our relationship with Christ and onto this task that we've got in our heads needs to be done and it's not working out as we thought it would. And we've lost our focus. We've got a wrong priority. And that's, it's noticeable when Martha does speak to Jesus, she makes a demand. You know, she says, Lord, don't you care? My sister's left me to serve alone. Tell her to help me. You know, when we have wrong priorities, when our serving becomes a task that has to get done, it then becomes more important than our relationships, than our relationship with Christ, than our relationship with other people. And that's what's happened to Martha, is that she's lost her focus on Jesus being in her home, and she's got more focused on just getting the home right, getting the cooking done, getting the cleaning done. So I want us to see now how Jesus has different priorities. Let's look at how Jesus responds to Martha. He says this, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Do you ever have those moments when you feel like someone's just pulled the rug from under your feet? I feel like, you know, here's Martha. She's got this job. It's got to be done. Mary's not helping. Martha feels she's clearly in the right. But Jesus says that actually she's the one who's got the priorities wrong. And actually Mary's the one that's got it right. You know, Mary was focused on her relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is saying that was the right priority to have, that he is the priority. Now, this is not saying that we never do chores. The world would be pretty chaotic if that was the case. My house would be. And it's not saying we never serve people. In fact, this story in Luke, if you have a little look in your Bible, the story right before it is the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story Jesus told about a guy who gets really badly beaten up, left on the side of the road. Some religious people come past and they sort of look at him and don't do anything. And then a sort of rough around the edges Samaritan comes along, but he does stop and he does help the man. And it's like the moral of the story is God doesn't want religious people who never practice love. God wants us to be loving people, and we show that in our lives. So you can't read this story about Mary and Martha and sort of conclude, right, I'm going to lock myself away in some religious retreat and not come out. That's not the moral of the story. But I think the moral is that our relationship with Christ has to be the priority in our lives. And, you know, all of our ministries, all of our acts of service, helping other people, well, that's all pretty meaningless if we haven't got love for Christ at the center. You know, if he's not our first priority, then those things just become religious acts which don't have any true meaning because they're not done in the right motive. So just to sum up, I think we can see two main barriers here to making Jesus our priority. One is that we focus too much on tasks, not on relationships. Doing things instead of just being. Doing things instead of being a child of God, you know, going about our lives with Jesus. Distracted by busyness, and we get Martha's tunnel vision, you know, so focused on what we've got to do today that Jesus gets sort of squeezed out. And then linked to that is how we deal with stress and frustration when God doesn't intervene to solve our problems or make our lives easier as we would like him to, how do we deal with that? Does it become a barrier with our relationship with God? Ultimately, in both of those sort of problems, we're forgetting that our lives are all about Jesus. You know, we've been doing Colossians on a Sunday, and I love that verse where it says in chapter 1, in him, all things hold together. You know, the whole universe is about Jesus. And, you know, it's not down to us. The problem when we get our to-do list, when we get our tasks, we kind of think it's all about what we do. And we just lose this focus that, you know, it's all about Christ. It's all about him. And without him, we are nothing. I'm just going to show you first visual aid for today. This is my laptop. Looks pretty snazzy. I haven't cleaned it or anything, but, you know, it's red, it's shiny. Sorry, I don't want to hook someone's guitar down. It looks nice. And, you know, if you have this laptop plugged into something, it will work pretty well. However, if, as has happened previously, the power source gets cut off, there's a power cut or, you know, the socket, you take the plug out of the socket, the battery life goes from 100% to like 3%, red light flashing, meltdown imminent. Because it's a couple of years old, there's no battery power left in it. So if it goes off the power source, it dies. And, you know, you lose all your work and life becomes very stressful, as I can testify. It reminds me of what we're like. You know, we can look really shiny, we can look really nice, we can look really techie, we've got it all together. But without Christ, the power source, we're nothing. As soon as we cut off our power source, as soon as we think I can get through the day without spending time with Christ, what happens? Imminent meltdown. Well, that's what happens to me anyway. We can't do it. We can't do it. So we have to remember to keep ourselves plugged in to the power source, which is Christ. So, I want to think now about how we take action to make Jesus a priority in our lives. You know, why was it that Mary got it right? Well, for Mary, I think in this chapter, time with Jesus was more important than all the other demands. And I think that's something we can learn from, that time with Jesus has to be more important than all the other demands that are on us. I want to just think, you know, what made Mary make that choice? Because she did have a choice, and Martha had a choice. You know, what made Mary choose to go in the room and sit down? What made Martha hang around in the background, sweeping and cleaning and whatever she was doing? I was looking through Luke's gospel, and just in the first 10 chapters, we see how amazing Jesus is. You know, Jesus never sinned. He was tempted by the devil. He never sinned. He banished demons. He healed the sick. He touched the untouchable, the lepers, and made them well. He sought out the messed up, rubbish, lost people and gave them new hope. He offered forgiveness for sins. He had amazing wisdom and truth, which came across in all his teaching. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. He fed the hungry, and he talked about a day when he would come again with all the angels in glory. You know, this is the Jesus that we know, that we love, that we worship. Nothing is more important than him. And yet I know personally in my life how much Jesus gets squeezed out when children or jobs or people have demands on me. Jesus tends to be the one who gets shoved into the background. And I think this story really reminds us how wrong that is. You know, how wrong that is. Each day, I believe God gives us the opportunity to meet with him and spend time with him. And the reality is, if we think about it and we're honest with ourselves, we don't always take that opportunity. I think Jesus' point to Martha was, there would be time later to do the cooking. There would be time to do that. But he had to be the priority. And when Jesus isn't our priority, that's when we get stressed. That's when we get frustrated. That's when life doesn't seem to work right. So every day, we need to make it a priority to spend time with Jesus. We can sing songs of praise. We can talk to him in prayer. And we can listen to him through reading the Bible and getting into the Word. Now, do you perhaps envy Mary? Do you perhaps think, well, it was great for Mary. Jesus was sat in her living room. And if I had Jesus in my living room, of course I'd be there listening to him. Wouldn't it be amazing? I could ask him all those questions I'd want to. I could touch him. I could speak to him. Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, don't envy Mary. I'm just going to share with you a little story. A pastor in Oxford shared with me. He often does speaking engagements with students, because obviously there's lots of students in Oxford. And he said he went to one meeting where amazing time of worship, everyone was singing, it was really loud and lively, and then he was invited to get up to speak. Now, he's probably in his 50s. He likes to wear cricket jumpers. He doesn't look particularly impressive. He doesn't look particularly charismatic. And he shared that as he got on the stage, he just saw this glazed look begin to go across the students, you know, this kind of silent acknowledgement, here's the boring bit, you know, we've done the fun bit of the singing and now this guy's going to come and talk to us. And so he's a bit of a cheeky guy. What he did was he got to the podium and he said, I want to tell you something now. And everyone's like, what is it? God is about to speak. You know, the students were like looking in the sky, you know, where's God, you know, looking around. And then he got to his Bible and he said, look, when we read this book, God is speaking. God is speaking. And when he was going to share from the Bible, God was going to speak to them. And it's a small story, but it makes a point, doesn't it? That, you know, we might think, oh, I wish Jesus was just here right now. We've got the Bible. We've got this amazing resource where he does speak to us. He speaks to us when we pray. He hears us when we pray. And we just don't tap into it. Okay. Jesus himself told a story to illustrate how important the words of this book are. It's a really well-known story. If you want to look it up later, it's in Luke chapter 6. It's a story of a wise man and a foolish man. We all know the song, don't we, from Sunday school? The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. When the rain came and the storm came, the wise man's house, A-OK, fine, foolish man's house, completely destroyed and splat, all gone. And Jesus said this was like us. You know, when we listen to his words, when we build our lives on them, we're like the wise man building a strong house. If we don't listen to Jesus, if we don't make time for this in our lives, we end up building on sand and it's all going to go pretty pear-shaped pretty quickly. When the storms of life come, and they do come in lots of different shapes and forms, you know, we need the truth, the comfort, and the hope of Jesus that's found in the Bible. And what really struck me as I was thinking about that story is that it's not in the storm that you build the house. You know, can you imagine it, right? You've got the thunder clouds rolling, the lightning's flashing, the hail's coming down. You don't then go and get your bricks and mortar and say, right, I'm going to build a house now. No, that's a stupid idea. Go inside, you know, wait till the sun comes out. But isn't that what we do with God? You know, when the storms come, panic, quick, where's the Bible? What do I do? What do I do? I need to pray. And the point here is, every day, things might be going great. Every day when you read the Bible, you're laying a foundation, you're laying bricks, so that when the storms do come, you can stand because you've got the truth. It's not in peacetime, but in wartime that you need it so desperately, but it's what you do in peacetime that affects what happens in wartime when the storms come. The challenge for me as I was thinking about that picture was, what does my house look like? Okay, if I imagine every time I spend time with God, every time I read the Bible, I'm building bricks into this house, what does my house look like? Is it like a really rubbish DIY project that sort of had a, you know, a couple of goes at and then got a bit dilapidated and wet around the edges? Or does it look like an ideal home, you know, really solid, really sturdy? I'll leave you to think about it because it's a really good picture. What does your house look like? Let God speak to you today about that. You know, how do we go about building this house? Because I know, you know, it's really easy to say, okay, let's read the Bible more. Where should you even start? You know, how should you do it? Well, I just want to share with you a principle that someone shared with me at university. And it's this. Read your Bible systematically, not superstitiously. I'll say it again. Read your Bible systematically, not superstitiously. Let me show you what I mean. A superstitious person, get the Bible of a day, randomly open it up, point at a verse. What is it? Okay, that's my verse for today. Now, it's not to say that God can't do that and use that, but if that's the way you read the Bible, you're not going to understand anything. It's going to be so random that you won't understand how it fits together. You know, this is 66 books in here. They're all different. There's history, there's poetry, there's prophecy, letters. They're all different. You can't use the Bible like that. And nor, cue visual aid number two, nor can you use the Bible like this. You know, this is just a paperback. I haven't even read it, but you know, you go into a shop, you pick up a paperback, and what do? You start at chapter one, and you read it till the end. That's the way you read a book, right? Is that the way you read the Bible? Well, I know a lot of people who started at Genesis with the intention of going all the way through to Revelation. They don't get past Numbers, you know. Now, every book of the Bible is valuable. Every book of the Bible has truth to speak, but it's not necessarily designed to be used like you would use a paperback. It's not designed, it's not an A to Z, okay? It's different in its structure and in the way you use it. And some bits are harder than others to understand in our context. Sometimes you need help, sometimes you need resources, sometimes you need Bible study with other people to really help get your head around them. What I would say is, have a look at your table of contents in your Bibles, you know, when you can see all the list of books. And I would just, you know, take some time maybe to have a look through all the books and think, are there books there in that list that I haven't ever read or that I've struggled with when I've read them before? And then target them. You know, that's what I would do. I'd say, right, okay, I don't know what Malachi's about. I'll go away, I'm going to find a book on it, I'm going to find a friend who knows, and sit down and study it. Because I don't want to look at my Bible and think, oh gosh, there's loads of books I don't know. I don't want to do that. I want to look at it and think, I know this book. This is God's word. I want all of it to saturate my life. And I don't want to be sort of confused or befuddled by it. You know, let me encourage you that if you're in Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit, okay? That means you don't need a degree, you don't need Bible college, you don't need to be a genius to understand it, because it's God's word to you. It's to you. And, you know, even if there are bits that are more challenging than others, God's given us all the resources we need to be able to get to grips with it. He really has, and I really believe that. He would not have given us a book that he deliberately made hard or, you know, inaccessible. Because he wants you to read it, he wants you to know it, he wants you to know him. And this is one of the ways we can. So, to this end, there's some books along the wall that I've just laid out. And if you want to borrow them, please do. I put a selection of books. Some of them are chunkier than others. But most of them take a book of the Bible and they sort of just look at, you know, different aspects of the book. I found those kind of commentaries really helpful. There's also a really beastie one, which is like a hardback one, called the New Bible Commentary. And I bought that when I was at uni because it's got something on every book of the Bible in it. So it's one of these really helpful reference books, whereas if you come across a chapter you don't understand, you can go to it, and there's something on every bit of the Bible in there. It's just so helpful to have something like that on your shelf for those times when you do come across a really tricky passage. And I know that the elders have got loads of stuff that they would love. You know, if there's anything that you've read in the Bible you think, I really don't understand this, just go to them, ask them. The help is there. We just need to tap into it. Now, just to finish off, I want to encourage you with some stories from when I went to China. So this was about 2006 in the summer, before me and Andy got married. We went on a team, as about 40 of us, and we were all student age, so about 20. We went out to Beijing for 2 months, and we stayed in a school with the aim of running some camps, teaching English, also with the aim of wanting to share the gospel with the children, because they probably had never been to a church, probably never heard it before. So we were there with all these amazing Christians from all different backgrounds, and we would have amazing times together of worship and singing songs and times of prayer. But we, I guess because we were all, say, 20-odd, there was no one there who was a preacher. There was no one there who was, like, there to teach us. So we didn't actually have much sort of much from the Bible initially. And it was something that troubled Andy, and he sort of said to me one afternoon, oh, you know, all this worship and prayer is amazing, but I really feel we need the word, we need the scriptures, we need somebody to bring the word to us. And in my typical way, I just said, well, what are you going to do about it? You know, why don't you do something? And he kind of looked at me. At that point, just to put it in context, he'd maybe preached once or twice. He'd never really preached before in his home church. But being in Oxford, when there's loads of amazing preachers, there's not really the opportunity, really. So anyway, the long and the short of it is, he went away and he preached a series to us on 1 Thessalonians. And as we went through that letter, systematically, just like we do in Hill City on a Sunday, we're going through Colossians at the moment, we went through the letter systematically. You know, it had this amazing impact on us. You know, we were changed by the word. We'd already, you know, we had been worshiping, we had been praying, but the word gave us power. And the word gave us courage that we hadn't had before. And I just really felt like it gave us a greater desire to read the word on our own then. And my roommate, Kate, who I'm still in touch with, said to me, after China, I wanted to read the Bible every day. And she'd been a Christian for several years, but she'd never really done that. She'd never really read the Bible every day. She'd struggled with making it a habit. But she came away from that experience thinking, I want to read this book more. I want this power. I want this impact in my life. And then my second story is of the students there. So they were about 18 years old, about to go to university. And, you know, we decided to look at the Gospel of Luke with them. For many of them, it was the first time they'd ever seen a part of the Bible. They do have Bibles in China, but they tend to be a kind of old Chinese that isn't very easy to understand. And they're also usually only available through the specific churches that the government sort of regulates. So it's quite difficult in China for people, like just kids, say, to access this kind of material. So we started reading the Gospel of Luke. And I just remember that the first day we had, you know, five of them. The second day that had doubled. By the end of the week, we had a room of 50 to 60 kids. And I was like, oh, blimey, we're going to have to sort this out. You know, we're going to get busted. We're going to get deported. So we had to sort of split into lots of small groups and meet all over the school looking at the Gospel of Luke so that they could read this gospel and meet Jesus, you know, face to face. It was amazing. Anyway, Andy and I had our little group, which was probably about five kids. And we got to the part of the gospel where we went through it systematically, beginning to end. We got to the bit where Jesus dies and comes back to life. And the students were all really, really quiet. And we were like, oh, they're not usually this quiet, you know, what's going on? And this one kid there called Chun Chun, his English was appalling. He had such a thick accent, I could never understand him, but I did understand this. He just looked at me and he looked at Andy and he said, Jesus came back from the dead. He was absolutely flabbergasted. You know, me and Andy, Sunday school children, you know, we grew up in Christian families, like, yeah, Jesus came back from the dead. You know, we're so used to it. And these kids, their jaws just dropped. They were just like, what? This is incredible. And, you know, and I don't know where those kids are now. I think one of them came to faith. Not all of them did. I don't know what they did with that word that they heard. But what I do know is this. All we had to do was read it with them. We didn't have to say anything. We didn't have to teach anything. We just had to sit down and offer them the gospel. They read it. And it was powerful. It had an impact on their lives. So here's a challenge, ladies. I've put some gospels on the chairs there. Can you think of anyone that you could give a gospel to? Can you think of anyone, better still, that you could sit down and read it with them? You know, read a little bit with them. You don't have to know anything fancy. But Jesus speaks for himself. When people meet Jesus, they are changed. So when we think today about our time with Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus, making Jesus a priority, it's not just so we can feel better about our Christian lives. It's so we can be empowered, like the laptop. We're empowered by the power source to go out and share the gospel. You know, it's not just about being in a holy huddle, I'm shut in my room, I'm being so holy. It's being empowered by Christ to then go out into all the world and spread the gospel to all nations. And it is so, so simple. We make it so hard. But literally, the power that is in this book, it is dynamite. It has changed your life. Why can't it change someone else's? You know the power of this book in your life. You know the power of Christ. It can have an amazing impact. So please, think about that as another challenge. Take away a gospel. Think about someone you could share it with. Sit down and read it with. Let the word speak for itself. Don't doubt the power of the word. We're going to take a bit of time now just to reflect before coffee. And I just want to give you space to do that. Think about, personally, I guess, your time with God every day, your walk with Christ. Are there things you've been convicted about today? Are there things you want to change? Are there sort of things that you think, I need help to do this? Maybe think about your home, your marriage, your family. If you've got a Christian husband, how much do you share Christ together? How much do you sit down together and read the word? If you've got children, how much do you share the word with them? How much do you pray with them? How much do you teach them about the truth? Maybe there's things God wants to say to you today about how it's working at the moment, what things need to change. And think about how the word is impacting you as you go out into work, into mums and toddlers, into the schools, wherever you are in the week. How is the word impacting you? And how is your time with Christ empowering you? And I mean, if you're feeling like you need more power from God, today is a great day to just think about it, pray about it, and ask God to meet with you. So we're just going to take 5 minutes now, 10 minutes before coffee, just to reflect.